Good morning. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. I'm glad you're here. So whether you're on campus or online, we're glad. I'm going to do a shameless promotion for Mission Muffins. This is my Christmas present from Tony. We love working with them, and we're doing you a favor. Some of you are still trying to figure out what you're going to get for Christmas. Amazon's probably not going to make it in time. Walmart won't either. And if you go to CVS, where I always do my Christmas shopping every Christmas Eve, they probably aren't going to have what you need, but Mission Muffins does. So I'm going to tell you, they've got really good food up there. They don't have any more of this particular box. They sold out. But this would be, it'd be great to go by and pick up something. Apparently they have these cookies that are really good too. So I'm going to put this here to remind you. And let me say this, I'll mention it again. We're having Christmas Eve services next Saturday, 3 and 5 o'clock. It would be great for you to invite people, and if you're thinking, oh, I don't know if they really come or not, take them some cookies or muffins or something, then they'll feel like they really have to come. So they've gotten a gift, they'll come with you for Christmas Eve, and it could change everything for them. So anyway, Christmas is going to be a week from today, and we decided to do this series. It's tied in with Advent. This idea of the start of something new. The word Advent just means anticipating the arrival of somebody or something that's hoped for, something expectant. And the thing about hope is that every one of us were created by God to have hope. And when people lose hope, if you talk to any mental health experts or doctors, the impact is devastating, physically, mentally, emotionally. If I lose hope, I'm in big trouble. And so we're constantly looking for something to pin our hopes on. Politicians have known this forever. If you tell people what they want, if you tell them what they're hoping for, they'll vote for you. This sells all kind of things. Some of you have bought exercise equipment because the person with the 8-pack abs tells you that 3 minutes a day, these rubber bands did it. And you're thinking, I want to look like that. And I don't want to sweat. I'll buy that. We fall prey to all this kind of stuff because we have these hopes and we're trying to find some way to fulfill them. And if we're not careful, we can get in trouble. I've done some research this week on someone that I wanted to tell you about. When she was 9 years old, she decided that she wanted to do something that was going to change the world. She wanted to be known as the person that did something that no one thought was possible. 9 years old. She came up with this idea over the next 10 years of what it would be. And because her mother and grandmother had an aversion to needles when they were blood testing and all, she said, I know what it'll be. I'm going to come up with a way where we can do, with just a handful of drops of blood, put a patch on, it takes those drops. We can diagnose any kind of illness, disease, or even cancer. She had gone to Stanford. 19 years old, she dropped out and convinced her parents that she could take the trust money that had been given for education and use it to start this new business. And so she started a company called Theranos. 19 years old, she was extremely persuasive, not just with her parents, but many, many others. And she convinced some really smart people like the Walton family that built Walmart, Rupert Murdoch, who owns a lot, including the Wall Street Journal, Henry Kissinger, Larry Ellison from Oracle. She raised over $700 million from people to build this company on this dream she had of being able to take a blood test that people many times hated and to turn it into something that would be very commonplace and cheap. When she was 29, the company had grown to a $9 billion company. She alone was worth a little over $4 billion. Inc. magazine, one of the big business magazines, had her on the cover, and the article was titled, The Next Steve Jobs. What you didn't know in reading the article is she had already decided she wanted to be the next Steve Jobs. She changed her wardrobe to look like Steve Jobs, you know, the black turtlenecks, black outfits. She was convinced that this was going to happen for her. She was regularly introduced as the youngest self-made female billionaire in history. It looked like this is the greatest thing. Margaret O'Meara. She's a researcher, a historian in Silicon Valley, and she teaches at the University of Washington, said this. Let me quote. She goes, "Here was a photogenic, telegenic young woman posing as the female Steve Jobs. It was an incredibly alluring narrative that everyone wanted to believe." And then they find out the rest of the story. All the research that she said they had done and all the prototypes and all that kind of stuff were not based on reality. Things started unraveling when people started saying, well, where are the peer review articles about this blood test you've come up with? Where is the independent research? And there was none. Wall Street Journal, a reporter there, started doing investigative research into her, finding all kind of problems. And when he interviewed her, she got so mad, she called Rupert Murdoch, who owned the Wall Street Journal, and who, by the way, had put in $125 million of his own dollars in this company. And she said, can you get this guy off of my tail? Well, the Wall Street Journal and a bunch of other groups broke the story that it was a scam. It was a fraud. Big hopes and dreams, a lot of people bought into it. But that company that was worth $9 billion doesn't exist anymore. And earlier this year, Elizabeth Holmes was convicted and is going to spend, convicted and sentenced to 11 years in prison. She convinced some really smart, intelligent people to invest in a technology that was not what it claimed to be. People that are really bright, people that you would think would know better. But the thing about our hopes is we can slide them into all kind of categories, and sometimes because I hope so, I end up jettisoning my own wisdom. This thing about truth is really important. The thing, I'm going to spend some time today on this idea of truth. The definition I'm using is a composite of several things, but the truth is that anything that conforms to fact or reality without error. That's what truth is. Now, we hear all kinds of things. We hear about partial truth, shades of truth. Now it's really popular to talk about my truth. The thing is, something's either true or it's not true. You can't have both. Can you imagine if you go to your doctor and they run all kind of tests on you, and the doctor, you say, well, doctor, what'd you find out? He goes, well, what do you want to hear? Tell me what you want to hear, and I'll filter whatever I tell you. That's not helpful. It might make you feel good in the moment, but it doesn't make you healthier than what truth is. If we're not careful, we listen with filters to only what I want to hear. A few years back, I had a person call me. She was on a search committee, a church that was looking for a new pastor. She called and she goes, my name is Betsy, whatever her name was. And she goes, I'm calling. You've been given as a reference for Eddie. And I just wanted to get you to give me your reference. She goes, and by the way, I only want to hear the good stuff. I've already made up my mind that I'm voting for Eddie to come be our pastor. And I wasn't sure I heard her right. So I said, so let me just get this right. Because you're right. You want a reference, but you only want to hear the good stuff. Is that right? She goes, yes. All right. Would you want her on your committee? Well, if you're Eddie, maybe so. I don't know. But it's like she didn't want to know the truth. She just wanted to hear certain things. And she didn't mind having parts of the truth. She just didn't want to hear the whole story. You and I, if we're not careful, we can fall prey to this kind of thinking. So I want to explain to them. When you came in, you got this card. I want to give a shout out. Pastor Jimmy Scroggins came up with the basics of this. I have changed it. So anything in here that's weird or different than his is all my fault. But I'm wanting you to have it because the idea is we need to understand what our faith is based on. And we need to be able to understand it so that we get it, but we can also pass it along to others. So real quick, we've been through this so far. Let me mention this. The Bible says this. The Bible says that God created everything we know, from nothing, and that everything he created is good. All the universe, anything that exists, God created it. And it was a really good design. It was all done purposely. Every tiny speck, I mean, they just did this fusion thing Well, he came up with all the things they used to even create fusion. And so everything you and I experience, God created it. And the crown of his creation was you and me. We're created unique from anything else on this planet, created to reflect something about God's image. If you can understand male and female, that's why the gender thing is important to understand rightly, because it said that male and female, he created them in his image. And we're different than anything else in creation. Some of you may own a ferret. Well, maybe not, a gerbil. The gerbil doesn't own you. Well, some of us might beg to differ with that, depending on your perspective and how you live. But humans are different than anything else on the planet. And there's something about that that reflects God in our being able to take stewardship and ownership and care and all this kind of thing. We have great power. But the Bible says that there is this good design God created. He created us in his image. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. And he gave us the capacity to make choices. Love, if there's not a choice, it's not love. And so there's a risk. I've heard people say before, we want to have kids. We want kids that unconditionally love us. Wow, please, if you're thinking that, see me after the service. You have no control, just like your parents had no control over how you were going to turn out, and some of you were really a disappointment. I'm the prime candidate of that one. Love requires choice. God gave us that, and we decided to do what we wanted to do. The Bible, when it talks about sin, there can be specific things that are, but in general, it's an attitude of, I want my way. I want to go my own way. Regardless of what God says, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And the result of that is, and we see this throughout the world, is it's a world that's broken. We see it in nature, we see it in ourselves. If we're really honest, there are good things in us that reflect God's image, but there are also the other stuff. Even good things that we do, many times we're doing it for ulterior motives. I want the credit. I want people to notice me. I want to show that I'm better than somebody else. You're checking out of a store and you see a magazine that shows one of these big deal celebrities that have screwed up, and you're thinking, yay me, I'm better than they are. You know, there's this broken stuff in us, and we try to fix it. Some of us, we think, well, if I just work harder, if I'm successful in my work, that'll make me feel whole. Or maybe if I just gather enough stuff, and if my stuff's better than yours. It could be that I'm going to be very spiritual. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to try to prove that I'm not what I really think I am inside. We do the comparison thing with other people, and we're always trying to find someone we're doing better than. Some of us come to a point where I'm just going to numb myself. I don't want to feel it anymore. I want to come up with some way to distract myself. It could be with drugs, self-medicating. It could be being really busy. It could be exercise, whatever it is. In relationships, I don't want to live with this, what I know is true about me. And the Bible says this brokenness, there's no way we can fix it on our own. We can try, but we're not going to be able to. And it says that that's where God did really what's kind of unthinkable, is he came, instead of giving up on us, he did for us what we would have never imagined, that is, he came to rescue us. When Sarah was singing that song, God sent his son to come for us because we desperately needed rescue. We needed a savior. Did not deserve it. We had blown the good design. We were broken and we had earned it. But yet God said, I love you. I'm going to do something for you that you could never do on your own. Broken things don't fix broken things. It was going to take the creator. And the Bible says that any one of us can experience this good news by just these ABCs. I admit that I'm broken, I'm needy, I need help. I'm believing that Jesus came, and he came for people just like me. And if I choose to follow him, I can have this new life that God offers. And then we read some verses about this. And the Bible it's really clear about what Jesus came to do. Listen, Jesus said this. He goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That is a major claim of truth. He didn't say, I'm just telling you some true things. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And no one can be rescued from being broken apart from me. It's a serious, strong, exclusive, startling claim. And it is either true or not true. It can't be both. I've met people before. I was hitchhiking once in Florida, and I met a guy that said he was Jesus. Pretty sure he wasn't. He had long hair and all that, but there were some odd things about him. Anyone can claim to be God or Jesus. You can claim to be whatever you want to be. The issue is, what's your authority based on? Many are seen as authorities. Many we look up to. But Jesus is the only one that backed up his claim, and he did it by his resurrection. Elizabeth Holmes made a lot of big claims about Theranos and their blood testing ability. But at the end of the day, they weren't backed up. In fact, they were proven to be a fraud. Jesus claimed several things. One, he claimed to speak for God. Then he claimed to be God. He told others, his followers and his enemies, I'm going to die, but I will be resurrected. And then he did it. The most amazing event in human history is Jesus died, physically died, and then he was resurrected from the dead. It is the key claim of the Christian faith. If that isn't true, we are utterly deceived. And if it is true, it changes absolutely everything. It was so convincing that his closest friends who had abandoned him when he was arrested and then killed recognized he had been resurrected and their lives were utterly transformed, and all but one of them died defending their belief that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. A lot of people will claim things, but when their life is on the line, stories can change. Theirs didn't. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And that's an interesting statement. If the resurrection isn't true, people that genuinely follow Jesus, it's saying, are wasting their life. Sacrifice to serve others, giving up what we could have so that others could benefit, giving time and money and all the resources we have so others can hear about Jesus. If it's not true, what a waste of time. Another place in the Bible says we ought to just have a big party because soon we're going to die and that's it. Goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Our faith is not just based on tradition or big ideas. It's based on the one who claimed to be the truth and the life. And he is the way for us to have our brokenness finally and rightly dealt with. True followers of Jesus work to follow his teaching. This is important. There are a lot of people that claim to be followers of Jesus that are either biblically ignorant or they just ignore parts of it they don't like. And the shame of that is it leaves a taste to everyone watching. Is it, well, who needs that? It's a fraud. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to know if someone's a genuine follower of Jesus, you can look at their life, you can examine them. And if they are working to follow Jesus' teaching perfectly, no. Progressively, yes. And if they are, then you have reason to believe they are genuine followers. If they're not, they're not following. They may be fans, they may be spectators, they may be aware of him. But followers follow. A couple words in here. This word if is really big. Jesus said, you're truly one of my followers if you remain faithful to my teaching. The way you spell faithful, in other words, it's a four-letter word, O-B-E-Y. I obey. If he is my Savior, if he's my King, he's my Lord, then I need to obey him. And I don't do it out of servitude. I don't do it out of a sense of, gee, maybe I'll earn some brownie points in heaven. But I do it out of gratitude. It's not that I have to obey him. I get to. I've been taken from broken and lostness. And he has given me this brand new life, this good news. And it is the only right thing. It's for me to find out what he says and to wrap my life around it. Not to argue him out of things, not to try to read the Bible and convince myself that something that he says I shouldn't do is okay. But just out of sheer gratitude, I will follow him. This word know is very interesting too. It doesn't mean just to know intellectually, but it knows that by personal experience to know something. I was with a friend recently. We were at Starbucks talking, and we were talking about someone that we know is going through a pretty tough time. And what he said, he goes, you know, I know this is may seem odd to say, but I know that this person, when they get through what they're going through and they've held on to Jesus, is their faith going to be stronger? They're going to know some things in a way they haven't maybe before. And they're going to have something to show others. God didn't promise that our life was going to be easy. He just promised he would be with us no matter what. And he would never allow there to be more for us to handle than we can with him. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a great word. It means if I'm following the truth, if I'm following Jesus and surrendering my life to him, I can be free of guilt, I can be free of shame. And when I blow it, I can come back to him and ask for forgiveness and know that I've received it. There's a freedom that comes from having a clear conscience. Some of you have not had one in a long time. Your conscience weighs you down. Jesus wants you to be free and to know a real freedom. And there's another freedom too, and that means I don't have to guess about life. I don't have to kind of wonder or hope or live in fear. I can live in confidence because the one I follow is trustworthy. It's interesting that we call the most restrictive roads in America freeways. And the reason we call them that is I'm free of all the other distractions. I'm free because I don't have to be concerned about these other things happening. The high restrictions create freedom. God's word gives me guardrails for my life, and I can live with freedom when I live within that. Building our lives on God's truth isn't easy, and it's not automatic. I want to read a passage. This is, it's also not very popular, by the way, but that's another story. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. This could be written today. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Many of us, we want to follow our own desires. Why do you watch some of the news you watch? Because those people are so smart. And you know why they're so smart? Because they think like you do. I love being in an echo chamber where people are thinking just like me. I've got them convinced. I mean, we do this all the time. When was the last time you heard anyone say, you know what, I'm only vote for a candidate is going to pursue a balanced budget, and I'm willing to pay a price so that budget can be balanced? No one says that. They're wanting other people to pay a price for it. They're wanting other people to give up perks and stuff. But no one really wants that if it's going to cost them something. We're constantly looking for people that'll, and it says here, having itching ears. We want people to tickle our ears. We want to feel good about what we hear. And there are folks that make a great living on this kind of thing. They're offering something that's easy, something that's comfortable, something. I mean, it's what conspiracy theories do. They let you in on the secret. You and I are the only ones that know. The rest of them are idiots or lemmings. Truth isn't like that. Truth is there. You can grab hold of it. You can accept it or not. And the truth is not always comfortable. Sometimes it gets right in our face, and it points out something that we don't want to see, but we need to. It's a little bit, some of this is kind of like bait traps for mice. Every once in a while, you know, this time of year, people start having critters come into their house, and you get You get mouse traps. If you get the snappy ones, usually you put a big dollop of peanut butter on that. That works very well, I've discovered. I've never been a mouse. I don't really know. I've never interviewed a mouse. But I can't imagine the mouse coming by and walking through a closet and go, wow, look at that. A big chunk of Skippy. I've never seen it like that before. I've usually had to chew through the jars or find old pieces of sandwiches or something. Man, look at that. It goes right after it. Whap. Another mouse down the drain or in the trap or in the trash can or in the woods. You and I do that easily too. That looks so good. That's perfect. I've been waiting my whole life for this. I've got a cough. We fall prey to things because we want them to be true, whether they are or not. We need to be careful and wise. God's word is the foundation for a God on earth. Let me show you this. So, God has a really good design for my life and yours. He knows how relationships should work. He knows how life ought to be. We want to go our own way. We want to pick and choose. We want to do whatever we want. We hate it, but there are consequences to it. And then Jesus comes along. He allows us to have this relationship with God that we had jettisoned. And from there, he wants us to learn how to be transformed. How do we can be changed? Listen to this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect, just like this cup of water. Thank you, Kathleen. Kathleen Smith, by the way, among her other jobs, leads our volunteers. Oh, that's really good. That's cold, too. I will take this off afterwards, Robin. I won't break it. So here's the... God wants us to learn the truth of the Bible so we can be transformed and we can come back to understand this good design. I'll talk more about this later. Too many times what happens is we like the good news. I like having this new life. But I start borrowing broken ideas. I start trying to make this new life work using ways that will not work. That's why it's so important for you and I to understand what the Bible says and to grab hold of it, to really learn. That's why we do the Bible reading plans here. We do Bible study prayer night. That's why our small groups exist. That's why we, in our messages... There are always blanks in my statements, but never in what the Bible says. Because I will be transformed if I understand the truth and begin conforming my life to the good design God had all along. If I'm not careful, I try to bring in all this stuff. Remember, this is easy, it's comfortable, it seems okay. There are people that are so-called experts that will say all kinds of things. And I say, the Bible, well, you can't always go by the Bible. Go by me and buy my new book. Listen to my podcast. Jesus endorsed God's word, and he said, this is the guide for you to be transformed, to build that life the way God intended. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not optional. We are called to genuinely follow Jesus. And sometimes that's going to be It's going to fit in really well with our culture and maybe our social network, and other times it's going to make us look like dinosaurs or pariahs or completely out of touch. I need to decide day in and day out who I'm going to please and why. As a follower of Jesus, I get to be faithful. I get to follow him. I don't have to earn anything. I've already been given the greatest gift ever. But the evidence of that gift being part of my life is that I'm beginning to live with him and for him. And whatever time, every time I have this side of heaven, he has my full attention. Why don't you join me and let's pray together. God, for some of us, this is really uncomfortable because we're so used to, in an information age, we're so used to just picking and choosing what we accept, what we don't, what we listen to, what we want, based on how we feel, what it does for us currently. Some of us have a high regard for your word, but we're ignoring a lot of it because it just doesn't fit us right now. We don't want you to have charge over our time or our money or our thought life or how we use our bodies, how we use our talents and abilities. But at the end of the day, if we follow you, then that means we will follow you. For those of us that know you, I pray that you would help us to redevote ourselves, our hearts and our minds and all that we are to you. And to see that whatever you tell us, whatever your word says, is always going to be the best for us and others. Even if in the short run it's costly and painful. May we live in such a way that others around us, those that are skeptical, could look at us and be drawn to want to know you when they see the quality and the character of our lives. God, please speak to all of us today as we head toward Christmas. May we give you what you want but could never force, and that is our lives humbly offered to you. In Christ's name, amen. So, handful of announcements. There's a card in the seat back in front of you, and if you're watching online, the host can give you a copy of this. It's what we call our communication card. Any way we can help you take a next step, we would love to. It could be that you're investigating the Christian faith and there's some things you're struggling with. The thing about Christianity that I love is that it's open for scrutiny. There's never a, just believe this and hope it works out. You can look at the evidence. God did what he did in history, and if you want to find out, was the resurrection real? Did Jesus actually exist? Is what we have in the Bible true? You can ask all your questions, and if you do it honestly and you do it full bore, God will guide you. So anything we can help with, let us know on the card. A couple of other things. Next Saturday, we're having two Christmas Eve services, 3 and 5. At 3 o'clock, we'll have childcare there for the youngest ones. But everyone's invited. Again, the Mission Muffins is a great gift to give someone you're inviting to come with you next weekend. We are not going to have services here on Sunday, which is Christmas Day. We've decided to give our volunteers and our staff a day off. It takes quite a few people to make this happen, so I know you understand it. So let me ask the question. How many services are we going to have next Sunday? Nope. I didn't do it right. Let me start over again. We are not having any services next Sunday. Saturday, we're having 2. Sunday, we're having Zippo. And if you show up, we have a good time. I hope the weather's fine. So a week from that is New Year's Day. We are having services, but virtual. They're online. We're going to have them all put together. You can watch it 9, 11, or anytime you want. How many services on New Year's Day are we having on campus?
Zero.
Ha! That's excellent. That really worked. I'm getting better at it. Again, the whole next week, the week after Christmas, we just want to give our staff some time off. Again, I know you get it, but it's going to be good for them and their families. If you're helping us with in your giving and then helping us end the year strong, you can give online or you can mail it in. The office will be closed that week, but as long as something's postmarked by the end of December, it's okay. I have one other thing I want to mention. I really hate it. Jim, why don't you come up? Jim Morgans is leaving. He's been voted off the island. Not actually that. Jim's been on staff with us for 15 years. And I know. You like those pictures? When you look at really the heart of our church, you're really getting a picture of Jim. I mean, he designed our backpack and our summer camp programs. But he didn't just put programs together. I mean, he's invested his heart and his soul in all of it. And he's really, the best things about New Hope has his fingerprints all over it. And, you know, he's got a family that he thought he wanted to spend time with. And they have a place in Smith Mountain Lake. They moved there to be closer to grand. How many grandkids do you have? All right, so he's got 6 grandkids. They want to see him. And so we're reluctantly saying goodbye to Jim. I'm going to have Jim pray in a minute. So this is the one we used before. But we've got Jim this picture he can put up, probably in his workshop because he's spending a lot of time there. And this idea that, and he's embodied this, that a church is really a hospital. It's not a center where everyone's got it together. It's where we're all trying to figure out how to get whole and healthy, how we can invite others in to come into it. He's done this with Grief Share. He's done it with really everything he's done here. So, brother, we love you. We're going to miss you. So.
Thank you. Since I've had some experience with Grief Share, I'll let you know, I will be grieving.